Father, I'm so thankful for an opportunity to sing together and to praise you and to worship you, to sing of our Redeemer, your Son, Jesus Christ. So thankful for an opportunity to be together, to corporately proclaim your excellencies, to praise your name, to give you glory due your name. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. And I pray as we look into your word and we desire your word to permeate our hearts, that you would prepare us, that we might not come before you deluded, thinking we can learn or grow in our faith and have sin in our lives. Pray we would simply confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're a forgiving God. You're a gracious God, and it all is in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would expose sin in our lives, that you would correct us then, make us straight again. You would train us for those good works that you have prepared before the foundation of the world. Thank you for this time. We commit it completely to you. We pray you would use it greatly for your glory now, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, I hope the songs were a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me. I've shared this a few times. Before the Lord got a hold of my heart, there are certain types of music that I just hung out with, in a sense. And once the Lord got a hold of my heart, he changed my desires to want to hear music about Him and not about myself. And hopefully this morning it was a blessing to you to hear these great, wonderful songs of praise unto our great God and Savior. Well, how many of you have ever sinned? All of us, right? Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We see very clearly in the Scripture that if we say we have no sin, we're liars, right? We are sinners. Now, the world functions according to sin, but those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be sinning less and less. We should be becoming more and more like Christ until that day when we are glorified and we are no longer capable of ever sinning again. Praise the Lord, right? Now, in the reality of this truth that we do sin in the body of Christ, one of the things that God does is He shared very clearly how He deals with sin in His body. We see in those little faux pas and those things that just are not characteristic of believers that love covers a multitude of sins. And we've also seen the past few weeks that if a brother is snagged up in a trespass, that you who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, restore such a one, but do it in gentleness. Don't do it in a way that would cause you to be tempted too. And then we saw last week very clearly how the Lord, the gracious chief shepherd, seeks after straying sheep in His church, that He goes after them through His body. Now, obviously when there's sin and someone repents, what are we to do? Are we to forget them? Absolutely, right? The reality is the goal is to be reconciled. The goal is forgiveness. And so we realize that. What are we to do when someone sins? We're to forgive. Now, Peter, we're going to see today very clearly ask the question of how far is this extent of that forgiveness? You know, many years ago when we started this church, there was a family here, and the wife and Hillary had some conflict, and we talked about this, so it's okay to share some conflict, as we do in families. And within that conflict, after, you know, having said sorry and being forgiven for things, I was made aware that this lady had some issues, and so I went over to talk to her and her husband. And it came out during that conversation that she had unforgiveness towards Hillary. Very clear. I can't forgive her in that sense. And Hillary had asked for forgiveness and vice versa. You know, we make mistakes. It was not really that big of a deal either, by the way. But as I was addressing this, I said, well, you know, you need to forgive. And the lady said, you mean 70 times 7? And her husband smirked and she smirked. And I was like, yes. Yes, I mean 70 times 7. And I said, let's look at this passage. And we read the passage. And very clearly, we're going to see today what that means. That God expects His true children to be like Him, to be forgiving. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18? We're going to finish, Lord willing, the chapter today. And we've been going through the book of Matthew, a wonderful book in which Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has taken on human flesh. He has come to his own. They have seen a great light in the midst of spiritual darkness. And he has shared the truth concerning that he is the way, that he is the narrow road. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That they are sinful, that although they felt they knew the Lord, that they really didn't know the Lord, that they were not the blessed, those who had a genuine relationship with the living God. And we saw the people's apathy towards Jesus Christ. They loved the miracles and the stuff of Jesus, but yet they weren't willing to repent of their sins. And Jesus shares to them, "Oh, you wicked and perverse generation, those who have not repented of their sins." We saw that the judgment will be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. A very serious reality when the Son of God is in your midst teaching the truth and you reject that. And we saw very clearly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders were very upset. They wanted to destroy him. And at this point, we saw the Lord Jesus began to allow, because of their blinded eyes and their stopped ears, he began to veil his word in parables. Jesus didn't teach parables to the crowds to help them understand things. He taught them to the crowds to veil that truth. He taught to his disciples the parables and explained them later. And we've seen the Lord Jesus going to his disciples and training them. And we saw in chapter 16 very clearly him tell his disciples that he was now facing towards Jerusalem. He would need to go, that he would suffer at the hands of the rulers and the chief priests, many things, and that he would die and be raised from the dead. And we've seen the Lord Jesus very clearly working with his disciples at this point as he is pointed towards the cross. There's less than a year before he would be crucified. And we came to chapter 18 where we saw very clearly his instructions. We saw very clearly how we are to deal with a sinning brother in the body of Christ. And today we're going to see very clearly, I believe, how we are to deal with a sinning brother who has repented of their sins. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and we're going to start in verse 21. Matthew 18 verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." It's a powerful passage. And I think I could probably leave right now and you know what it says, right? But we're going to go through it and we're going to reinforce it and see it in its context. We're going to see today really three reasons why kingdom citizens are to forgive other kingdom citizens. We're going to see this, but first of all, we need to see the occasion for why this has come upon here. Notice our passage begins with the word then in verse 21. We're going to see the occasion is what we saw last week, that Jesus had been teaching them how to address a sinning brother. And now we come to that point, how to address someone who has repented. Remember, we saw back in chapter 18, verses 1 to 20, that the Lord God shared how valuable His sheep was. They are so valuable, those little ones who believe in Him. He's not speaking of infants. He was using that as an illustration. They are so valuable, you better not stumble them. They'd be better than a millstone be hung around your neck and you drowned in the depth of the sea. You see, your destiny, if you are one who stumbles true believers, is worse than death. And we see it was fiery hell. You better take care of the offending part drastically. And we see in the context of Matthew, the offending part is the heart. Then we saw very clearly through a personal illustration the Lord Jesus shares that He personally goes after His sheep who stray. We saw that as the means when there is a straying sheep. And we looked and we understand, how is it that we as His sheep stray? We stray because of sin. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We see initially everyone is strayed from Him because of sin. But we do stray having come to know Him, and we stray because of sin. And we saw very clearly the Lord Jesus personally goes after His sheep. And then we saw very clearly that the Lord also very clearly goes after them through the body of Christ, through the body of Christ. We saw in verses 15 to 21 that it was connected. And if your brother sins, or but if your brother sins, or moreover, there's a connection in the Greek text in verse 15. And some of the translations, even the newer NASB, misses part of that connection there. You have in verse 15 a connection between the Lord personally seeking after a sheep and then His commands for the body of Christ. And we saw very clearly, if your brother sins, two commands, not suggestions. To the body of Christ, go, verse 15, and reprove him. Don't wait around. Go to that brother and reprove, expose the sin. And we saw very clearly how we expose it. We don't expose presumptions. We don't expose opinions. We don't expose suggestions. We take the Word of God, which reproves us and corrects us for every good work, and we lay it across, and we hope that we will win our brother, that they will listen, and they will turn and repent and be restored, and we are to do that in private. We saw very clearly that is what the Lord commands of us. And it is the Lord through His body seeking His lost sheep who are straying. And then we saw if they didn't respond, you're to take two or three. We saw that Old Testament principle from Deuteronomy 19:15 that every fact must be confirmed. Two or three witnesses. This is not about presumptions or suggestions or possibilities. It is about absolute, clear, unrepentant sin in the life of a believer. And we saw very clearly that you would take two or three with you. And if they didn't listen, if you didn't turn and repent, if you didn't win them, that word win speaks of gaining advantage by not suffering loss. If they didn't suffer loss from their sin because they repented, you've won your brother. But if they don't listen there, no time lapse, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church body, the two occasions of the word church in the Gospels, here and back in Matthew 16. We see it's the body of Christ, those who have been placed into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. It is the body of Christ. Tell it to the church. And the church is to go out and expose that person's sin that they might be won. But if he doesn't listen, even to the church, treat him as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Put him out. Treat him as one who does not know Christ. And we saw the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 very clearly share how that's done. I have decided to put him out for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. You see, the reality is if it gets to that point where you tell it to the church, there's a good possibility this person may not be saved. And woe to us to coddle someone in sin, to allow them to think they're following Christ when they're not, all the way to hell in the context of the church. But we see also, if it is a believer, Jesus is seeking after them, and this is the way that He does it, by addressing their sin very clearly. And the goal is always that they would turn, they would listen, they would be won. Not, again, presumptions. And this is not, again, every little thing that happens. It's speaking of habitual, rebellious sin. It's not speaking of those little things that don't characterize who we are. those little trip-ups or mess-ups. Love covers a multitude of sins, speaking of sin. And this is the occasion in which we have very clearly the fact that all of heaven is behind you. That passage, where two or three are gathered in my name, it comes in this portion. You see, where two or three have come in this process to execute church discipline, in the context of prayer, Christ is right in their midst. He's the shepherd seeking them out. And we saw very clearly, for whatever has been bound on earth has been bound already. That's the tense of the verb in heaven. In the Greek tense, it's already been done. What you are doing in obedience and seeking the sheep is already affirmed in heaven. Christ is in your midst. He is seeking the sheep through you. And that brings us to the occasion here of Peter's words in verse 21, where he says, then, where the Lord says, then Peter came through Matthew, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter is asking the logical question after what Jesus has just shared. He has just gone through the process of trying to show how he goes after his precious, valuable sheep. So valuable, you better not stumble them. So valuable, you don't despise them. So valuable, the shepherd goes after them. And Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, folks, this passage is about forgiveness, and we need to understand this word from Scripture. And I think we do understand it, but maybe there might be some misunderstanding in our view of forgiveness based on the way the world sees forgiveness. This word translated forgive or forgiveness in Scripture, aphemi, I try to pronounce it, aphesis, speaks of literally letting go or releasing. It speaks of sending away or permitting or leaving behind. It speaks of letting go. And in the context of Scripture, we see forgiveness is the releasing of one's obligation of debt concerning sin. The cancellation, the removal of one's sin, and thus guilt and condemnation in terms of God forgiving us. Simply means with us, when you forgive someone, you no longer hold what they have done to you against them. You no longer hold it. You let it go. It's the same as God. When God forgives us, He forgives our sins through faith in Christ, and He lets it go. We are released. We are forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean and does not equal forgetting the sin. We don't see the term forget in here. Now, we have the worldly term forgive and forget, and we'll see in a moment it is absolutely biblical to press forward, not looking back. And if we have let it go, then it should begin to leave our mind, shouldn't it, right? But we need to be careful. God doesn't just forget our sins. He places them as far as the east is the west. They have been paid for. And the reason why we are forgiven is because the debt which was there, our sin which did happen, was paid for by Jesus Christ. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50? Turn there with me for a moment. Remember what happened to Joseph? His brothers got jealous. They wanted to kill him. They left him for dead. They sold him ultimately into slavery. He was imprisoned. He was falsely accused. Terrible things happened to Joseph for quite a while, but the Lord was with him, the Scripture says. And in Genesis 50, we see how Joseph relates to his brothers after what they had done. And I believe we see real forgiveness in a biblical context. Genesis 50, verse 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? See that? They recognize it at this point. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And look at Joseph's response. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. By the way, you do see, you know, repentance on the part of these brothers, right? But they recognized the situation they were in, didn't they? But Joseph said to them, listen to this. He could have said, yeah, you terrible guys, you did such horrible things. He could have had a whole host of ways to get back at them, right? It's not what he did. He said, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see forgiveness in the heart of Joseph here, don't you? But he didn't forget. You meant it for evil. What you did was evil. But he let it go, didn't he? And he spoke kindly to them and he provided for them. We see a good example of forgiveness in Scripture. Forgiveness speaks of releasing. Now, folks, we definitely need to press forward, not looking back. I'm not giving anyone a pass to dwell and meditate on things that are not true and right and holy. You don't dwell on people's sin. We dwell on Christ, don't we? We forgive. We let it go. We let it go. And we'll see in a little bit, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God releases you from your sin and he treats you kindly and he's merciful to you. And then we'll see that it's based on the demeanor that you have. If you're really repentant, if you really have this humble, repentant heart, like we saw in the brothers who really recognized the consequences for their sin and prostrated themselves before Joseph, realizing the trouble they were in. So we have back in our passage, Matthew 18. Then Peter came, verse 21, and said to him, Lord, how often shall I sin, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, folks, there's a lot of stuff said about Peter here, and Peter gets a bad rap a lot of the time. Sometimes he deserves it, sometimes he doesn't. And some are saying Peter was trying to be really, really great and increase the number up to seven and sound really good about himself. I don't know if that's the case. The reality is, at this time, the rabbis would teach that you forgive three times, and the fourth time you stop forgiving, basically. And they got that from the book of Amos. And if you look in the book of Amos, there's this phrase repeated eight times concerning three, then four. And you can look at that on your own. And some have said because of that, Peter was increasing that number to try and make himself look good. I'm not so sure about that. The Scripture reveals that Jesus Christ in John, the end of John, taught many things. He did said many things that were not recorded in these books, right, in the Scripture. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and the timing is not quite clear in the timing, whether it was before this time or after this time, it's very close. But in Luke chapter 17, we see the Lord Jesus teaching, and he taught the same thing at different times in different ways, and we see that throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 17. Verse 1. And he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned and, were thrown into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Notice what he says next. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. It's quite possible, and it's my view, that maybe Peter had heard this before and he is repeating back to the Lord, seven times, Lord? That's possibly what he's doing. I'm not sure, but I don't buy into the fact that Peter is trying to exalt himself in what he says. I think he's just simply questioning the Lord, as we would. Then Peter said, came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I sin, so my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I think Peter's answer was most likely based on what Jesus has taught. That's possible, but I'm not going to die on that. So with that in mind, we now have the occasion now for the teaching that Jesus gives on forgiveness. And he gives it through a parable and then a proclamation. And let's take a look at that. And we're going to see three reasons, I believe, from this passage very clearly why we as believers are to forgive. Let's keep reading here. Then Peter, verse 21, came and said to him in Matthew 18, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And then Jesus, here we see in 22, replies, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Here we have the Lord's gracious response to Peter's inquiry, revealing that Peter was actually misunderstood, that he was wrong in his viewpoint, that he had possibly misunderstood what Jesus said, or what, for whatever reason, he was wrong. He says, I do not say, Jesus says to you, seven times, but 70 times seven. And kids, what's 70 times seven? 490, right? Okay, so we have the reality that that's a lot, right? Jesus is not saying, forgive, forgive, 489, 490, stopping. No, it's a figure of speech to say there is unlimited forgiveness when someone comes to you and says they repent, as we'll see. And we'll see the context of that, so we don't take this wrong, because God's word does deal with those who would not show fruit of repentance. Okay? So here he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And this is the occasion now, as we'll see. And I believe the assumption is genuine repentance. Genuine coming before them for a sin and asking for forgiveness. It's not a feigned repentance. It's an actual coming before and seeking the compassion and mercy in the context of forgiveness. Now remember, we saw in chapter 17 of Luke that Jesus used the term repent in that passage. How often shall I forgive when my brother repents, right? How often? Up to seven times, we saw. A day at least. That's what he shared there. But here he says it is unlimited. It is unlimited. And it's at this point we have a parable that the Lord Jesus gives. And let's read through this parable again, then we'll summarize those principles and come together in what I believe the word is saying. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And we'll see a little while ago, that this is speaking of a king and a kingdom. It's a very generic parable. His slaves speak of his subjects. They're not actual slaves under chains and bondage, because we're going to see in a minute that he commands them, that this bad steward commands these guys to be sold into slavery. So they weren't in slavery, but they were his slaves, his subjects in a sense. Okay? And when he began to settle with them, there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll see in a little while how much that is. It's an extreme amount of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And see, now that he's being sold into slavery. And along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Remember those words. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and choked him. Remember those words. Saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, remember that. But he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. Remember that. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Shouldn't you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Remember that. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then the pronouncement, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Folks, this is a parable that the Lord Jesus gives, and we need to remember when we interpret parables how to do so. The word parable, parabole, para, alongside, bole, to throw. It's throwing a story alongside to help illustrate a point. And we saw very clearly, if a parable is not explained, we can't understand what it is. But here we see a pronouncement in the end which explains the parable, don't we? We need to be careful in parables also that we don't try to take down every little point and try to match it with everything in reality, because it won't work. It's a parable. If you try to take every little piece of this parable and match it up with other parts of Scripture, you will miss the intent of this parable. It's really important to recognize it's a story that Jesus is giving, an inspired story to make a point. And we need to stay on that focus. Otherwise, we're going to miss it, and we're going to get caught up in all the details that the Lord wouldn't have us get caught up, and we'll miss the main point. With this in mind, we see, first of all, the three things that we'll see, that God's compassionate forgiveness in Christ has no bounds. It has no bounds. It has no bounds. For this reason, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. Dia tauto, for this reason. He's saying you should forgive 70 times 70. You should forgive in an unlimited fashion when your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness. Every time you should forgive. And he says, for this reason, he's going to give him now a parable. He's going to explain the kingdom of heaven, a parable of comparison. Here is a picture, a story that compares to a truth that we need to understand. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Remember from the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which the king reigns and rules. King Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he reigns over heaven. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of earth will be his. Ultimately, it is in rebellion right now, but when he comes and judges, it will be handed over to him. He will take control of earth also. He says here, the kingdom of heaven, this is where everything is done righteously, where the king is reigning perfectly, where there is no sin. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. He talks about a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. He wished to settle these accounts. He desires to settle the accounts. And look what happens in verse 24. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. And this is deliberate from the Lord. A talent in itself was not really, you couldn't have a talent coin or a talent bill or whatever it was. It was an enormous amount of money. One talent was an enormous amount, and 10,000 was an extremely large amount. I mean, if you tried to figure it out, people have done this to our economy and all this stuff, it's something to the effect of like $250 billion. This guy owed a ton of money. The point is, it's a parable. The point is, he owed a debt there was no way he could ever, ever repay. No way he could ever repay it. And notice what happens next. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now see, there, now that's slavery, okay? He was a subject of the king, but now, because he couldn't repay, in this parable, he was commanded to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had in repayment be made. So we see this, and what does this man do in verse 26? The slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. That's interesting because the debt is so large, but we'll get to that later. He says, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And notice the response of this Lord in this parable. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Forgave him the debt. He came, he prostrated himself, he bowed down. The term is translated most often, worship or bow down. It is a humble posture of submission. And he bows down before him, and what does the Lord of the slave do and why? Verse 27, and the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him him the debt. He felt compassion. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus has already taught his disciples concerning compassion? We saw it back in chapter 9. We've seen it up through this point that he has been teaching them about compassion. And this word compassion originally spoke of one's internal organs. And it spoke of generally an internal sympathy that drives a merciful, compassionate act. It speaks of being moved inside, deeply moved to compassion. It's not simply just, okay, I forgive you. There is a movement of emotion inside one to pour forth mercy and compassion. It says the Lord of this slave felt compassion. Remember, we saw compassion very closely related to mercy in Matthew 9:11. Turn back to Matthew 9, verse 11. This is where the Pharisees were all about the external religiousness rather than rejoicing with Christ over forgiven tax gatherers and sinners. Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?" By the way, they were ones who were repentant. He says, but when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire," this word's plagna, "compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Go down to verse 36 and the end of the same chapter, chapter 9. And by the way, while you're turning there, it's the same word that the Good Samaritan had in that parable. When he saw that person who was beat up, he had compassion, internal sympathy and mercy towards them. Matthew 9:36, and seeing the multitudes, this is the Lord Jesus, it says he felt compassion for them. This is our God. He felt compassion. He was moved internally because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest." Throughout Scripture, we see in the Gospels the Lord's compassion manifest. We see it manifest towards physical illnesses. We see him move towards compassion to heal physically. And we see him move to compassion concerning the spiritual state of those in sin. And here we have the same word in this parable which the Lord is describing this owner who felt compassion. And what did he do back in our parable 27 of chapter 18? He felt compassion, released him, remember he's a slave, right? And forgave him the debt. Wow. That's a picture of God's forgiveness, isn't it? What's the point here? Our Lord had such great compassion. Because of his compassion, he forgave a debt that was unpayable. Unpayable. Our Lord's great compassion, we see, we have a sin debt that we could never pay. Our sins are as high as heaven. You see, God is moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and mercy to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. According to his great mercy, we have been born again. God is compassionate towards our state of being in sin. We have a debt so high, Romans chapter 2. Turn there with me, Romans chapter 2. These were the religious Jews who thought they were just great and they were pointing out the sin of the pagans, but they weren't saved. And in Romans chapter 2, he says in verse 5, "But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, Your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." You're storing up because you're not repentant. You're storing up wrath, and the righteous judge will pour out his wrath. And if you don't know Christ, you're storing up wrath. Your sins are as high as heaven. You've sinned against the living God. And yet the same living God is compassionate towards you. And if you come to him, the means that he's provided through Jesus Christ, he'll pour out his compassion on you. He'll forgive you. If you come to him humbly, "Lord God, I've sinned so terribly against you," and you recognize that God sent his Son to die for our sins, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and that he paid the penalty for sin, you cry out to compassion to Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll be moved with compassion. And he'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll set you free. The debt is way beyond your ability to pay. Way beyond. We see it throughout Scripture. That those who have cried out to Christ have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, I'll read it for you. "In him," speaking of Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." That's the payment of the price for sin. And then he says, "the forgiveness of our trespasses." God puts them away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption the forgiveness of sins. And if you turn with me, yeah, Colossians chapter 2, we see that we had a debt of sin, things against us, and they were nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2. And he's using some figurative language to help us understand this. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. That's speaking of Christ. And what does he say? Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, if you don't know Christ, every single sin and thought is being held against you. It is piling up for the day of judgment. Everything. And Christ took it on the cross. And if you come to Christ, he'll forgive you. He'll release you from every sin. And it's through repentance. Luke chapter 24, he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed throughout the earth. Friend, your sin is as high as heaven. And God makes it clear he's going to hold you accountable to everything, every word and deed. Your sin debt is immense. There's no way to pay it back. It's a sham. It's hypocrisy to try and religiously pay it back. It's just part of more sin you're piling up. Yet Jesus is compassionate. Compassionate. He's moved to pity like the slave owner. The Father sent his Son. He loves us so much to die for our sins. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. If you trust in Christ, you repent and turn to him. Humble yourself, as we saw, like a little child. Well, what about us, brother and sister? We better not forget our former purification from sin, should we? We better not forget how deep our debt was. We better not forget how wicked we are and what Christ has done for us. The amount that Christ has forgiven us, we should be motivated within that because of what he has done, his compassion towards us, to allow him to be compassionate through us. Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me to that. Nick read chapter Colossians 3, which is a parallel passage. Ephesians 4, 31. Now the term let here, it sounds like it's not a command. It's a command in the original language. It's just hard to phrase it in a way we can see it in English. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Get it all out of your life. And we know in Scripture you confess it. Get it out of there. And what does he say? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This is like Christ, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We've been forgiven such an immense debt. We should be forgiving, shouldn't we, if we've been forgiven? We'll see that. There's no bounds to the amount of forgiveness there is in Christ. It is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. And because we've been forgiven in Christ, we need to forgive. It doesn't mean you forget the awful hurts that have happened to you. You forgive them. You let the person go. You forgive in Christ. You have compassion towards their state when they ask for forgiveness like your King has and has had for you. We see in Psalm 103, a wonderful passage about how far the Lord has taken our sins. He has moved them as far as the east is the west. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Psalm 103. Verse 8. And notice the wording in this. You know, we often point to the forgiveness of sins, and we need to, but we often forget the nature of the God who forgave us. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is what? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And he's going to explain why. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And back in Matthew, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Brother, sister, you having trouble forgiving? You need to look back at what you've been forgiven of. You need to look at the nature of the God who forgave you. If you abide in him, he will be compassionate through you in those circumstances. That's the first thing. We have been forgiven from an immense, unbounding amount of sin. Secondly, we'll see the Lord, as we've seen slightly already, the Lord expects, demands his children to be like him and to abundantly be compassionate and forgive. Let's go back and read through 24 up to our portion again here. Actually, we'll notice what happens in verse 28. But that slave, so the Lord forgave him, right, in this parable. And he released him, this immense debt, unpayable. But that slave, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow slaves. There's a contrast here. God's great forgiveness in this debt. And in terms of this parable, he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, folks, 10,000 talents is an immense, $250 billion. 100 denarii, that's not a small amount. A denarii was a day's wage. So this is probably, you know, 10,000 bucks. He owed him quite a bit of money. And he went out and found. But get the picture between that amount and what God gave, right? What God forgave. He found one fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him. The word speaks of grabbing forcibly, krateo. And he began to choke him. And I remember when I was a kid, remembering from the King James, pay thou what thou owest. And here he says, pay back what you owe. And literally in the Greek, I like it better, literally, pay me that which you owe. Pay me that which you owe. Do you see the contrast here? This guy has been forgiven an immense amount by this Lord, an unpayable debt, and now he is coming across someone who owes him, and he is demanding and choking him to get back his money. Look what the fellow slave does. Very interesting, as the Lord shares this, verse 29. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him. We have the same basic statements of what this guy did when he was before the Lord, his Lord in this parable. Have patience with me and I will repay you. Very similar, almost the exact same phrase. Except not the word all. This other slave said, I can repay it all, which seems very odd to me with the debt. Here he says, I'll repay you. But what about this slave? This bad slave, this wicked slave. Verse 30. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back that which is owed. Absolutely no compassion at all. None. No compassion. Zero. Notice what happens. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved, or grieved excessively. Notice this, these fellow slaves, they have a different kind of heart here. They were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to their Lord, all that happened. That's called tattletaling, right? They were excessively, deeply grieved. And I think it's important to see the attitudes here. You have the attitudes of the Lord. You have the attitudes of these slaves here. You have this wicked man's attitude. So notice what happens. Verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? The point of the parable is, you've been forgiven so much. It's a parable. Remember that. Don't go too far and try to figure out every element. The point is, he forgave so much, and in this parable, you should too should have forgiven. Should not you have had compassion? And we see very clearly it's a parallel for us in Scripture. We who have been forgiven so much, how can we ever hold anything against anyone who comes to ask and ask for forgiveness? He says, you wicked man. You wicked man. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Folks, forgiveness includes mercy and compassion. It doesn't just say, okay, I let it go. All right, I forgive you. There's a compassion. Recognizing that person, if he's genuine, is asking for forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. I let it go. I let it go. It comes from a changed heart. Compassion comes from a heart like the Lord's. And if you're a true believer, we read this back in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read what Nick read in Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn there Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is for believers. This is for believers. And so, Colossians 3, 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of what? Compassion. Put it on. Abide in Christ. Set aside your sin. Confess it. Abide in Christ. Trust Him. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Put on a heart of compassion, brother and sister, and forgive, right? Because of what the Lord has forgiven you. The Lord, we see in this parable, expects those who know Him to be like Him. Those who have been forgiven, He expects and demands them to do the same. We're to put on, it's a command, a heart of compassion. We are to be forgiving one another. How many times do we forgive our brother when he comes to us? Every time, right? If he is genuinely seeking forgiveness, right? Every time. Brother and sister, we have no right to not forgive. Even those large offenses when someone has asked for forgiveness. Now, there are consequences to sin. Yes, we recognize that, but we let go of them from the sin. We forgive them. Consequences, we see how those lay out in Scripture, how to deal with those things, but we forgive them when they ask for forgiveness. So maybe some of you have unforgiveness in your heart. We'll see in a minute. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. The Lord does not take lightly to unforgiveness at all in His children. Not at all. And friend, have you ever called upon a compassionate, merciful God to have your sins forgiven? He's compassionate. So now at this point, this is where the parable gets a little sticky. What do I mean? Well, there's good teachers who have a lot of different opinions on this. And I think good teachers overanalyze the parable, trying to make every piece fit and forget the main points. I think we can understand the main point. And you're probably saying, Greg, I don't understand what you're saying, but evidently you've got issues with this, right? There's some interpretations that I don't believe really catch this right, and I'm going to share why. Verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had on you?" This is hard here, but he calls him a wicked slave. He doesn't say, "You did a wicked deed." He says, "You wicked slave." You are inherently wicked as evidenced by your actions, you wicked slave. The hard part is, wait a second, well, in the parable, I thought he was forgiven all his debt and all this stuff. We'll see that in a minute. Some people say, well, this can't be it. He has to be a believer. Well, maybe he isn't, or what is it? Maybe he loses his salvation. Forget all that. We know from Scripture, if you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation, right? But what is being said here? What's being said here? We see, first of all, he's a wicked man as evidenced by his inability to forgive, right? He is not able to forgive, and he does not forgive. His inability to what? Show compassion, right? So then we have a contrast here. Look at verse 34 in our conclusion. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, until he should repay all that was owed him. And here's the difficulty. Now he owes the debt again. Was he saved? And he's not saved. That's not the point. That's not the point. And then he says, "So shall my Father in heaven do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." He was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers. This term torture was a legal, technical term which spoke of one who judicially examined by torture. It usually spoke of prison guards or jailers who would judicially examine a prisoner by torturing them. Torture's not a pretty sight. Usually people prefer death over torture, don't they? And here we have this illustration of parable. He's handed over the torturers, and then we have this statement, so too the Father will do to you if you don't forgive from the heart your brother. Pretty serious. God is furious at those who do not forgive from the heart. Brother and sister, you better forgive. You better confess first if you have any unforgiveness. You see, if this is speaking of a believer here, and that's possible, and that's what I'm not sure of, is this guy a believer or non-believer at the end of this portion? Well, let's say he's a believer. We know for sure that God disciplines those he loves. And if you are in unforgiveness, you're going to be tortured and disciplined. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we finish up here. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're a believer and you have unforgiveness in your life, you're going to be tortured. And I know, because of God's word, that this lady that wouldn't forgive Hillary, if she is a believer, she's tortured right now in discipline. If you have unforgiveness towards anybody, you're not happy. I guarantee it. Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation that to you as sons. This is from Proverbs 3 then. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's a spanking, right? Nor faint when you are reproved by him, for whom the Lord, what? Loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you endure. It's for the training that God does in the midst of these difficulties by spanking and when educating that you endure through this, because he's doing a good thing, as we'll see. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there in whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. By the way, if you're an earthly father, discipline your kids. We respected them. Shall we much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now look at this. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yes, there is discipline if you are a believer and you're in unforgiveness. God will not let that go. He expects you to have his nature, his compassion as you abide in Christ. He expects that. Turn to one other passage, which we see you also give Satan a place. You give Satan a place in your life, believer, when you don't forgive a repentant sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is speaking of the guy who had an immoral relationship, 1 Corinthians 5, and he was put out of the church, and he repented of his sin. And we have a warning to the Corinthian church on how to receive this brother. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Sufficient is such a one the punishment which was afflicted by the majority. You guys put him out, so that contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9. For to this end I wrote you, I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. He's testing the church whether they're going to obey God and forgive him. He says, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And look at this, verse 11, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. You don't forgive, you got God's discipline, and you got Satan taking advantage of you. Brother and sister, put on a heart of compassion. Forgive. You, not one brother and sister should have anything against anybody here. And if you do, you go to them and you resolve it, right? Not one person here, or you're in effect going to be tortured with discipline. Okay? That's a possibility. We know God disciplines, but is that what our passage is saying? Is it speaking of that? You know, I think it's my view, and it's different than other people's, it's my view that the torturers is not speaking of God's discipline, but ultimately what God does to those who do not respond. We saw back earlier that if you treated one of these little ones who believes in me, you stumbled them, you're better off dead than what you will experience in fiery hell. We see here very clearly, I believe, that this person is one who is a wicked slave. He has not demonstrated the character of Christ. You wicked slave. Now, some people say, well, wait a second. He says that you need, so shall my heavenly Father, verse 34, do unto you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. He's a brother. Folks, we need to recognize that God in his word gives us, for the sake of instructing us, assumptions that people name the name of Christ. We see this in 1 John, that there are those, don't be deceived, the one who practices sin is of the devil. He says, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, we see. Now look here with me, to just as we finish up, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but let's look in verse 14. And I'll read it while you're turning there. So, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's an evidence. Did this slave love his brother? No. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother. See, he's not saying he's a brother in the faith. He's saying anyone who's naming it and has a hatred towards someone who hates his brother here is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know that love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and beholds a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I think that's what's being said back in our passage. So then your Father will do to you if each one doesn't forgive his brother. You name the name of Christ, but you have no ability to forgive or compassion. You demonstrate that you're a wicked slave, and what you have coming is the torturers. That's certainly possible. I'm not going to die either when we know both those things are true. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. So what's the point? Jesus expects his true children to forgive. That's pretty simple, right? We got that, don't we? To let it go, to release the person from the offense, to do it in the exact same gracious, merciful way that he has forgiven us all that we have done. So then we've seen three reasons why a believer should forgive from the heart. Notice this at the end. Does not forgive his brother from the heart. It's not external, I forgive you. It's a genuine heart that is changed of compassion towards one who is asking for forgiveness, just like you did in your wicked sin to the Lord. Moved with compassion, he forgave, and we should be moved with compassion and forgive. Have you been forgiven of your sins? If you don't know Christ, friend, you have an immense debt. You're in deep trouble. You've got the torture of eternal torment awaiting you because God will exact his punishment on you for your sins. But he poured it out on Christ. He has compassion towards you and your state. And if you cry out to him, he'll save you. He'll save you. Brother and sister, the Lord expects his children to be like him. We've been forgiven much. We have no room at all ever to not forgive. If we do, we're going to experience his discipline. We're going to give Satan a place. We're going to destroy our lives and those around us. Confess your sin. If any of you have unforgiveness towards anyone, confess it. Confess it. Forgive. I was talking about that couple when we started where they said, you mean 70 times 7? Yes. That's what God says. We forgive when anyone comes to us and genuinely asks for forgiveness. Lord God, thank you for your word. I just pray that everyone has heard this. I pray for those who don't know you, those who are either pretending to know you and don't know you, or those who don't know you, those who have never, ever exhibited compassionate forgiveness, those who are wicked. I pray they would just analyze their hearts. Have they ever compassionately, because of you, forgiven? Lord, I pray that they would see how much you've forgiven them, that you would forgive them and you will forgive them. that you are gracious and compassionate. They turn to you and cry out for salvation in Christ from sin. You will save them. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, may we never, ever hold unforgiveness towards anyone. May the body be reconciled, whether it's reconciled through church discipline, it's reconciled through forgiveness. Lord, may we not hold anything. May we be like you. Thank you that you are compassionate. I pray we would abide in you and allow your compassion to be manifest in our lives. Pray for anybody here who is unforgiveness towards anyone. May they not dismiss your terrifying warning. May they forgive from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.